Grace and peace to you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. King David is mentioned 1,100 times in the Old Testament, more than any other human. His story is longer than any other. Even Moses, if you take all of the law code out of the middle of Moses' story. In order to fully understand the gospel stories in their own context, to understand the Jewish expectation of a Messiah and how Jesus fits with that expectation, we need to understand King David and his importance for the people of Israel. And so today we're going to kind of step off from our reading about King David and review a little Bible history. When Israel wanted a king, they asked God, "We give us a king. We want a king like the other nations." And so God made Saul the first king. But Saul was disobedient, and he quickly fell out of favor with God. And so God sent his prophet, Samuel, to the house of Jesse to find a new king. You may remember the story. There's Samuel talking to Jesse, and all of his sons are standing there, all these fine, strapping young men. And Samuel goes to each one and says, "Nope, not him. Nope, it's not him." And finally he says, "The king's not here. Do you have any other sons?" And they say, "Well, just David. He's the littlest. He's out taking care of the sheep in the field." And Samuel said, "Bring him here." And when he sees him, Samuel knows that this is the one God has chosen to be the shepherd of God's people. In that symbolic role all the way through the Old Testament, the king is considered the shepherd of God's people, just as the Lord himself is the shepherd of the people. And so Samuel anoints young David and takes him back to court. So David comes as the one anointed to be the next king, but he is serving King Saul. Now Saul has a really bad temper, and so David often plays the harp and sings for him, and so that's how we get that idea of David as the musician who wrote Psalms. David also married Saul's daughter, Michal, and became good friends with his son, Jonathan, and for a time he was the general of Saul's army. But eventually Saul became so jealous and so enraged by the sight of David that David had to flee the country, and he spent some time with the Philistines. Then Saul dies, and David comes back to Hebron in the south of the kingdom, and the southern tribes make him king. But the problem is the northern tribes have already crowned Saul's son Ishbal as king, and so they have a civil war. Eventually, Ishbal is assassinated, and so that brings us to our first reading, where all the tribes of Israel come together to crown David, the king of the United Kingdom of Israel. There we go, that one. David will reign over Israel for 40 years, an extended time of unity and national security. And then the kingdom was passed on to David's son, Solomon. Now, the first thing that David does is lead his people into war with the Jebusites, and they take the city of Jerusalem. And David decides to move the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, because it's right there, right between the north and the south of the kingdom, a good central location up in the hills. It's a great defensible location for a capital. And that brings us to part two of our reading about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, as we talked with the kids, is that box where they carried the tablets on which the Ten Commandments had been written. And so they carried it around with them all through the time when the people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness. They carried this ark. And if you remember, this is a picture from last fall, how the rules when they were when they made an encampment was to put the shrine with the ark right in the middle. And then it said which tribes were to set up their tents on which side of that shrine. And it kept God's presence at the very center of their lives all the time. Always there was that presence of God among them. They also carried this ark into battle with them and believed that it was miraculous in giving them victory in battle. Now, eventually, the Philistines capture the ark, but they can't hold on to it. Every place they try to move this ark becomes cursed. It's kind of that, and that's kind of where, if you've seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, where the Ark of the Covenant is a weapon and this, you know, scary light comes out from it. It's stories like that, that it curses the Philistines, and people who try to peek at it or touch it if they're not purified, you know, get zapped. There's this just overwhelming power of God that resides with this Ark. It's not only holds the tablets of the covenant, but is also seen as the throne of God, very literally the place where God's presence resides. And so now David decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the capital city. It is already the center of his government, the center of this new, you know, cultural rise of Israel, and now it will become their religious center as well. And so David gathers this procession, and they go down to bring out the ark in all ceremony. Now, 1,000 in this particular context is a military company. And so when it says there were 30,000 people, that's about 150 or 200 people who go in this procession, and they bring back the ark. And David is dancing. There's dancing, there's music, there's celebration as they bring this ark into the city. And David is making such a spectacle of himself that he embarrasses his wife, Michal, who says, "You're the king. You can't act like that in front of the common people." But David says, "I wasn't dancing for them. I was dancing for God." Now, if you know the deeper stories, more of the stories about David, you know that he's got a lot of problems. Not exactly your most fine, upstanding guy. But for all his faults as a man and a ruler, David's love for God is constant and passionate. He brings God's presence into the city to make it clear that faithfulness to God and the covenant is still the center and strength of Israel's life together. David truly tries to follow God and to shepherd God's people. And so he is remembered and lifted up, not only for his long and successful reign, but also for God's promise to him. God comes to David and tells him, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever." He promises that there will always be this descendant of David who holds the kingship of Israel. Generations later, when Israel is defeated and taken into exile, and then they return to the land, but they are living under foreign powers, foreign occupation, such as the Roman Empire. And at these times, the people long for the nation of Israel to return, for their time of independence and power as a people. The prophets promise that a descendant of David will return to be the king and save the people. And so the people are waiting for this king, this Messiah, when Jesus comes. When Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a colt, he is fulfilling the prophetic promise of Micah, who said that the Messiah who would save the people would come from Bethlehem riding on a colt. And so the people, as they see Jesus coming, cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, praise God, save us, be our king." Many look to Jesus to be a war leader who will throw off Roman rule and return the nation of Israel to its former status. But Jesus is not the king that they're looking for. Jesus is the good shepherd, but not in the sense that the kings of Israel were shepherds who protected the people with military and political power. Jesus brings a different kind of power, a power with grace and mercy and love at its core. Jesus is the good shepherd who will search for the one sheep who is lost and return them to the fold, who will even give his own life for the sake of the sheep. Jesus brings a new power, a new call to center one's life on God in mercy and love. And he brings a new understanding of the people of Israel. Now it is not only the Hebrew people who are invited into covenant with God, but all people, regardless of citizenship or ethnicity. God is creating a new Jerusalem, a new people outside of tribes and boundaries. God remains in covenant with the Hebrew people, always steadfast in love and faithfulness. But in Jesus, all people of the earth are invited to take part in the covenant in a new way. David sought to center the life of the nation on God and on God's promises. And Jesus shows us what a life perfectly centered on God would look like. A life filled with love of God, service of others, with healing and welcome, grace and peace. Jesus invites us to place God squarely in the center of our lives. But as we've heard before, Jesus isn't that concerned with the individualism, which is sort of the core of our lives as Americans, but with our life in community. And so Jesus invites us and shows us how to make God the center of our community life, our life as a church, as God's people, the body of Christ in the world. As we center our lives and our work together on the love of God and the service of our neighbors. Such a life is marked by self-giving and sacrifice, and by the blessing of God's presence with and among us. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who came in God's name to fulfill God's promise and to show us the way. Thanks be to God. Amen.